If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, 2 Kings chapter 5. Is where we'll be for most of tonight. I was trying to figure out how long I've been going to church, and it's got to be over 50 years, 60 years maybe even. And I've never heard an ensemble arrangement like we have here. And every Sunday morning and every Sunday evening, I just come here, and after a while, I think this is just so nice. It's just so lovely to hear the hymns and to mouth the words. Sometimes I go through the first verse a couple of times. And tonight I just thought, oh, this is just lovely. So thank you for all the people, not just the ones tonight, who participate in that really important ministry, and it is. We're going to talk tonight about Naaman the leper. I was going to apologise to all the people from Sydney to come all the way down here and then get me, but I won't do that, so I just write that out of the script, if you wouldn't mind. But yes, what I'm going to do is I'll just read off my notes. I'm sure that we've all read or heard of the account of Naaman the leper. Tonight we'll look at some things that we can learn from this biblical account. What we have to decide, first of all, is did it happen? Did this really happen? Or did somebody just decide to write it in and a nice little story that we can maybe tell in Sunday school or share when we're not doing so well? Is it relevant? Could we just take this chapter 5 of 2 Kings out and not destroy God's word? Is it relevant? And then, should I pay any attention to it? So I'll leave you with those three thoughts as we start to move into the message. Did it happen? That's the first question, isn't it? Well, it's recorded in God's word. That's the scriptures. And the fact that it's in here means it happened. We don't have to look for any evidence in the Syrian writings. We don't have to check to see whether this man really lived. In fact, the fact that it's written in the scriptures says that all those other places should be looking to check to see if they've got it recorded correctly. This is a very detailed and long explanation. God went to a lot of trouble to get a lot of people to write all of these words so that we could have a very accurate rendition of 2 Kings chapter 5. It's a long passage on a single story. The Lord Jesus Christ referred to this incident in Luke 4:27 when he said, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed saving Naaman the Syrian." So the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes it says that yes, it's important, yes, it's happened, yes, it's relevant, and yes, we should pay attention. Tonight we're going to examine the attitudes of the key players. There's Naaman, there's the king of Syria, there's the little maid, there's Naaman's wife, there's the king of Israel, Elisha, Naaman's servants, and Gehazi. We'll see what drove them, and we'll see what lessons we can learn from them. So let's read through chapter 5 of 2 Kings. Now, as I said, it's a long passage, so I don't intend to read it to you and then go back and reread it to you as I talk about it. So I'm going to talk about it as we read it through, and then we'll look for those other points a little bit later. So please look up the passage in your Bible. I know sometimes when we jump from scripture to scripture, I don't jump ahead, I just stop and listen. But because we're going to read quite a few words, it would be good that our eyes see what we're reading as well as me reading it to you. So, here we go. 2 Kings 5:1. Now Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honourable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valour. But remember Pastor Matt's message on what comes after the but is the thing that's most important? Now, I remember it, so the rest of you must be able to remember it as well. And then it says, but he was a leper. But he was a leper. And we'll look at a little bit later at what leprosy was and what it meant. But it says there that he was captain of the host of the king of Syria. He was a great man with his master. He was honourable. And the Lord, that's the Lord God, had given him deliverance unto Syria. He was a mighty man in valour. Probably a really good Hollywood star for being in the next action blockbuster. You know, you weren't a valiant, honourable soldier unless you had strength, unless you could wield a sword or a shield. And this man was the captain. He was the one that the king of Syria leaned on when he went to worship. So this man has a lot of character to him. And that verse 2 it says, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. She's not even named. We have absolutely no idea who this little maid was, so we'll call her the little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Now, that's a very profound statement. I'm going to say a little bit later, how many people were healed of leprosy? I mean, we just in every page we read about someone being healed from leprosy, don't we? No, we don't. And yet this little maid says to the lady in charge of her, oh, it's a shame you don't live in Samaria because the prophet could cure him of his leprosy. Anyway, somebody heard what she said, and one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Now, I hope they were small pieces of gold, because 6,000 of them, there'd be a fair amount of weight. And, of course, being Bendigo, we all understand about gold, don't we? Yes. Now, a strange thing's happened here. A little maid has said, oh, it's a shame that you weren't in Samaria because the prophet could cure you. Now we're with the king of Syria, and the king of Syria is saying, I'll write you a letter. Now just think about what had to have happened to get to that situation. What would have had to have happened for the king of Syria to even accept that this was possible. Never mind write a letter to the king of Israel, but that's what they did. And Naaman must have believed that something was going to happen, because he took with him a big bag of silver and a bigger bag of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Verse 6. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "How then this letter is come unto thee? Behold, I have herewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." So now the king of Israel has got the letter from the king of Syria saying, "I've sent him down for you to cure him." Again, think of the consequences of that. And then verse 7. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." Now I can see the king of Israel's position here. He's been asked to do the impossible by another king, probably a more dominant king, and he's looking for a fight. And if you can't cure him, well, I'll come down and beat you up. But no, that wasn't the intent in this case. And then in verse 8 we read, and it was, the communications is very quick in this place. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel." That's a very key point. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." So Naaman arrives with all of his fanfare at the house of Elisha, and Elisha sends out a servant and says, "Go and tell him to have a bath 7 times in the Jordan River." Doesn't even see him, doesn't even acknowledge him, sends that message. And verse 11 says, "But Naaman was wroth." Now, I think Naaman could really get angry. I mean, he's been in the king's court. He's probably number 2 in the kingdom. And he's probably had to deal with some difficult people. And I think when he got angry, he got really angry. I don't think he just kicked the cat. Anyway, it says, "But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." How many times have we decided how God should answer a prayer? How many times have we decided how God will resolve a situation? Well, obviously, Naaman's been thinking about how this man of God is going to cure him, and he's standing there and he's thinking, well, he's got to do something spectacular. This has got to be one of the best sort of tricks going. You know, now he'll come out and he'll wave his hands, or he'll shake the... Something spectacular is going to happen. And what happened? He got a message. "Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River." And verse 5 says, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in rage. Verse 13 says, and these are the next people that we'll look at in turn, and his servants. It says, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? So the servants stop him. Naaman, just calm down. Calm down. If the prophet had have asked you to do something really difficult, you'd have been happy to do it. He asks you to go and wash in the river and be clean. And obviously Naaman listened, because the next verse says, and he went down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like under the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. I wonder whether the first time he dipped himself in, he had a look. Oh, nothing's happened. Second time. Third time. Fourth time. I'm going to get to seven. Fifth time. Sixth time. And then the seventh time. And it says his flesh was sort of clean. Scabby, maybe. Yucky. Says it was as clean as a, was it a newborn? As a little child. So the leprosy parts were better than the rest of his skin. Think about that. When God does a job, he does it really well. And he returned to the man of God, which is really good. He's very commendable he did that. And he and all of his company and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now that went against all of his teaching, all of his years, all of his childhood raising, all of standing with the king, all of the fact that he was going out beating all of these other people. He stops and he says, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. It says, now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Reminds me of salvation. God gives it, and there's nothing we can give back to offset the payment. Because Naaman would have loved to have given something back to the prophet so that when he went back home, he could say, oh, well, of course, he cured me, but I gave him. And Elisha says, no, but he refused. And Naaman said, shall there not, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules, burden of the earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice to any other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. Well, obviously, Naaman had a job, and his job was to support the king when the king went to worship. And he's asking forgiveness for when he has to go against the Lord God while he's doing his job. Now, I have a feeling that when he gets back to the king of Syria and he's cured, the king of Syria is going to say, what happened? And do you think Naaman's going to tell him that the God of Israel cured him? Maybe that will put some questions into the head of the king of Syria. And he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Now, if the story finished there, we could all say, wow, what a great ending. What a great finish. But it doesn't. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from his chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master hath sent me, which he didn't, saying, behold, even now there is come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophet. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. And Naaman said, be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags and 2 changes of garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants that bear there before him. It must have been fairly heavy if it took 2 servants to take 2 of them. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and he bestowed them in the house and he let the men go and they departed. Whew, got away with it. Reminds us of the burying of the goodly Babylonian garment and the gold in the tent, doesn't it? When Joshua coming into Jericho. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou? Where have you been? Whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. So now he's lying. And he said unto him, went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? It is a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and menservants and maidservants. The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper, as white as snow. A tragic end to what was a glorious story. Okay, so what is leprosy? So I looked up a few things and I found out that leprosy is also called Hansen's disease. It's a chronic infectious disease that primarily affects the peripheral nerves, skin, upper respiratory tract, eyes, and nasal. It's all right, it's got to work this one out. Mucosa. Right. I could pronounce all of these before I got here. The disease is caused by a bacillus rod shaped bacterium known as Mycobacterium leprae. Did I pass the medical test? I don't know. Now, the leprosy was only diagnosed as what it was in 1873. That's not that long ago. And people have been suffering from it for as long as there's records. It's a slow-growing intercellular pathogen that cannot live outside the host. It multiplies slowly, and symptoms can take as long as 20 years to appear. So you can see in Bible times, if you got leprosy, it could attack you very quickly. It could be very slow. You might have been infected up to 20 years before you start to show symptoms. So you can see why people were driven from their homes and placed outside of the camp to protect those that didn't have it. Leprosy can deaden the nerves so that rats and other vermin can eat the flesh while the person is sleeping, thus forming disfiguring. It appears that Naaman was in the early years of the disease, thus, and was not banished from his work or his family, but they knew he had it. Okay, so let's ask some questions. Let's see if we can find some things out that could be helpful to us tonight. Why is this very detailed account, 27 verses, recorded in the scriptures? Why? Why is it? It's a question. You can answer this question for me. Why was this account there? What's the purpose of this situation? Anyone want to have a go? I mean, you'd be pretty game if you do. Oh, I've got hands. Yes. Sorry. I'll come. That's an interesting comment. That actually comes out in some of the commentaries that was the fact. Yes? Okay. So, obedience, there's an F word we can use. Faith, isn't it? Faith. The T word, trust. Anyone else want to try? Okay, we won't push that one. There are very few accounts recorded of people being cured of leprosy. Very few people other than that from God's family, Israel or Judah, were in fact healed of anything. Why was this man? Well, the answer's found in verse 8. And it says in verse 8, "And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come to me now, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel.'" So this whole thing was put together so that God Almighty could show to Naaman and to the king of Syria and to the king of Israel that he has a prophet, that he can do anything. So let's examine our key players and their attitudes. I'm going to take a chance and drink the water. So I hope that was from today. Let's have a look at some of the character traits of Naaman. Naaman was proud. He had self-expectations, but he listened. And in the end, he was a believer. His wife, she was concerned, obviously, with Naaman having leprosy. She was concerned. And again, she listened to a little maid that wasn't even of her nation. The little maid. Forgiving, sharing, caring, concerned, believing. The king of Syria, he was concerned for Naaman and he was helpful. He wrote a letter. The king of Israel, he was suspicious and he was not a believer. Elisha, he was a believer, but he was patient. He was deliberate in what he did. Naaman's servants were caring and respectful. You notice the word respectful. Now they father, if he'd have asked you to do something really hard, you know, they just took their time. And they very patiently and respectfully spoke to him. Gehazi, selfish, greedy, what's in it for me? what's in it for me? Okay, here's another question that we need to answer. Questions that need looking at. How did the little maid know about the prophet? Now, you don't have to answer these. How did the little maid know about the prophet? I mean, how old would she have to be called a little maid? I think she'd have to be under 10. She'd probably have to be over 7 or 8. I mean, that's a guess. If anyone knows, correct me later. But maybe she's 10. How does she know that the prophet can cure Naaman of his leprosy? How does she know that? I've got some answers. Maybe she had seen him do a miracle. In chapters 4 and 5 of Kings, there's a series of miracles that are done. Maybe she had seen him do a miracle. Certainly didn't see him cure anybody of leprosy. Maybe she had heard of him, the prophet, and the things that he did. So maybe someone had come home and said what the prophet had done. Maybe God put the thought into her mind. I can't come up with any other answers. You may come up with others. Why did the little maid care about Naaman? Why did she care about Naaman? Naaman was the enemy. She was captured and taken by force from her home and her parents. It seems as though the soldiers would go out and do a bit of a raid, and we read about David doing this and other people doing this. They'd go and do a bit of a raid and steal the food, steal people's wives and children and take them away, and it seems as though that was a common thing to do in those days. And this is what happened to this little maid. Maybe Naaman and his wife were kind to her. Maybe she came in and they were all over her, and they would, you know, we're sorry what we did, and look, I don't know. Maybe like Joseph, she did not let circumstances, in this case isolation, stop her believing in the living God. She wanted to serve the Lord God of Israel. Now, I can't remember being 10, but I was a long time ago, but there's some 10-year-olds in the room. And can you imagine how they would go if the South Australians, I can't say the New South Wales people would do this, the South Australians sent a raiding party over to Bendigo and captured the 10-year-olds and took them back to Adelaide or something as slaves. How would the 10-year-olds cope? How would you have coped when you were 10? And yet this little maid, in all boldness and confidence, convinces the number two in Syria, the king of Syria, the king of Israel, the prophet, that they should do something about this situation. But why did Naaman's wife listen to the maid? She was a servant, she was a slave, she was a captive from Israel. She must have been convincing. She must have felt something towards her captives. No, captors, that's correct. She did not hate her captors. And of course the question is, how would we have felt? Why did Naaman think Elijah should do something special to him? Why did he have this preconceived concept of how he would cure him? He was a very important person. Now, I don't think we can ever appreciate how important he was at that point of time. He was sent with a letter from the king of Syria. Cure my man Naaman. He was used to pomp and ceremony. He was with the king all of the time when he wasn't out fighting and conquering. He was used to pomp and ceremony. And or you may have decided that this is the way it's to be done. Why did Naaman think Elijah should do something special to him? Well, he was a special person, and we can't get around that. Now, I said before, why did all this happen? Well, it all happened to exercise faith. So my next question is, what is faith? What is faith? And brother this morning read to you Hebrews 11:1. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Believing the invisible, believing the impossible, taking God at his word, believing what God said he would do and could do. That's a big challenge, isn't it? Believing the invisible, our God, cannot be seen with eyes. Our God is invisible. And yet we believe and trust in him. To believe the impossible. It really wasn't possible to be cured of leprosy. Not like today when we've got medicines and chemists and doctors and specialists and hospitals. It wasn't possible to be cured. This was a non-curable disease. Taking God at his word. The prophet said, send him to me and I will show him that there's a prophet in Samaria. Believing what God said he would do and could do. Okay. So let's examine the key players in the light of the above. The little maid had faith in the Lord's prophet, told Naaman's wife how and where healing could happen. Naaman had faith in the maid's words. He went to be healed. That's why he took the money and the beasts of burden. He took them with him because he believed he was going to be healed. Elijah had faith in the Lord God and told Naaman how to be healed. Naaman had to have faith in the prophet's words and go and wash in the Jordan River. I mean, how many people were watching him? What's he doing? He keeps coming in and out of the water 7 times. Naaman's servants had to have faith in the prophet's words to challenge their master's anger. This entire account is to do with trust. Okay, I've written conclusion and application, so we're getting near to the end. The attitudes of the people are the keys to understanding this passage. The little maid. What would my attitude have been? Well, her attitude was forgiving. She forgave the Syrians for taking her captive. She was prepared to share. So she had a sharing application, a caring one. She cared for Naaman's leprosy. She was concerned, but she was believing. She had trust. The servants, caring and respectful. Caring and respectful. Elisha, he was a believer, he was patient, and he was deliberate. So what's my attitude to faith in God? Trusting the Lord in everything? Do you believe the invisible? Do you believe the impossible? Taking God at his word, reading his word every day so that you can build up a reservoir of information, a reservoir of how the Bible fits together, and then be there when God wants to speak to you from his word. And believing that God said he would do and what he could do. Thank you.